Today's scripture reading is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 and 17 to 19.
这个书的经文是取自哈巴谷书第三章1至3节和17至19节。
We will read this responsively, first in English, then in Chinese.
可以用方式来读,先用英文读,中文读出。
This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk.
I have heard the Lord. I have heard the Lord. I have heard the Lord. I have heard the Lord.
I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise.
Even though the Lord is the
yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Let's read the last verse together. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. May God bless the readers and hearers of his words. Today's message is given by Pastor Wilson. The title is Yearning to Worship God.
Morning, let's pray. Father, warm our hearts, grant us a yearning for you. Lord, when we know of your greatness and when we are near you, we can't help but worship you. So reveal yourself to us through your word and spirit, so that we as your creatures would respond to you, the great God, the creator and sustainer of all things. We're able to do that through the giving of your son Jesus for us. So help us to be attentive to him today. We ask that in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, when we become Christians, obviously, we're not protected from the hardships of this fallen world. In other words, there's no guarantee that we, believers in the faith of the living God, are immune from suffering and from God's discipline. I don't have to remind you that there are Christians, devout Christians in Ukraine today. There are people following the Lord Jesus in China today. There are believers in Christ who are from Central and South America who are freezing on the borders of this country today. So whether it be the oppression of enemies or pains and dangers of living in a broken world, they will be experienced by all. But as we've been reminded by song and by the Word of God, we know that the Lord God will not let His people go. The world is wrong when they say God has abandoned us. He is the sovereign king, though he works in very mysterious ways, in ways that perhaps exalt the weak rather than strong as what we think is strong. And so God is still in charge. He's in control, and His purposes will come to pass. And that's why Habakkuk 3, which sings truths about this, resonates with the people of faith. For when everything is stripped away from the prophet Habakkuk, he says, he sings, I will rejoice in the Lord. And this is not just for the prophet Habakkuk. As you and I face the uncertainties of life, the turbulence, you can respond to the God of the universe just like Habakkuk. He says lyrically, poetically, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Will you acknowledge that? Today, despite your circumstances, your hardships in this life, obviously Habakkuk is a changed man, right? Instead of complaining and whining, he's praising the Lord. For God has turned his sighing into singing. And we can do that too if we take the time to draw near to the Lord. You must ask yourself, do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you pray the Bible? Do you do that regularly? Do you get in the way of God's grace daily? 1st, the prophet Habakkuk prays in verse 2. In the first part of verse 2, I see that you are working in this world. If you're familiar with this small book of the Old Testament, you'll know that he's referring back to chapter 1. And he's imploring and praising God and saying, now continue, Lord. Continue that work. Keep it alive. Finish it. And in some translations, not in the one that you have, that you have read, New Living Translation, it has the word revive there, but doesn't mean what we think revive means in today's revival meeting type mentality. That's why I picked the New Living Translation today, because it conveys it a little bit better. Habakkuk is simply asking the Lord to keep on, keep on keeping on, keep on doing your thing. And amazingly, astonishingly, you know what his thing is in verse 2 and verse 3? He knows that there will be wrath. There will be judgment. The Lord will visit upon Israel through the Babylonians. He knows wrath is coming, and it'll be coming upon God's people too. And that's why he qualifies it. And in a lot of part of verse 2, he says, please, God, remember your mercy too. You know, I preached on Habakkuk 3 in 2018, and I took the whole chapter on that Sunday, so I'm skipping here, verses 3 to 16, but again, for the sake of time, I didn't put it on the screen there for you to read, but it's when the prophet ponders about the history of Israel and what God was doing. And I would encourage you later today to read chapter 3, especially the verses we didn't read today, verses 4 to 16. Because there you'll see the prophet reviewing the history of Israel and the wonderful works, the continuing works of God. And this poetic description of God's mighty power does not seem to follow any special pattern. Notice it covers all the great events of the history of Israel. But Habakkuk is making a point as he sings this, as he prays this. He's chock full of confidence in the Lord and the Lord's plan for him. He knows that he's only a speck, that God has a bigger plan that it of course encompasses him, but encompasses the world. And Habakkuk knew that God had worked in the past, and therefore he could be trusted now. You know, the wicked Chaldeans, the wicked Babylonians who would be used by God to bring wrath against Israel. That they will not get away with their evil. And so he says, the mountains tremble, and the Chaldeans will tremble too. Because God promises to right every wrong. Maybe we might not see it in this life, but in the life to come in the new heavens and new earth. That's why there's a precious truth in the future and a blessed hope for the believer. Because when the Bible says the Lord will wipe away every tear, that means those tears aren't wasted now. They aren't wasted. They will somehow mysteriously add to your eternal joy in the Lord. But at the end of the chapter, chapter 3, Habakkuk, the prophet praises the Lord, and you saw that in verses 17 and 19. And those verses perhaps represent maybe the greatest confession of faith found in the scriptures. For if you were reading those passages attentively, you'll know that everything around Habakkuk was failing. Remember, it's an agricultural society back then, right? The fields, the vineyards, the flocks, the herds, that's all of life. That lifeline has been cut. There are no more. Things are barren. Yet, says Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. It's the Old Testament version of Philippians chapter 4. Habakkuk knows he has no strength to depend on in and of himself. He knows that God is the only one who gives him strength to need to go on through to face the difficulty. He knows what lays ahead of him. He knows the hardship because God is telling him that. As verse 19 says, he will make me like a deer jumping over the mountain. And how much more do those words mean for us today, right? We who have the entire scriptures. Habakkuk doesn't have the entire Bible. See, Habakkuk looks through the fog. He looks through the mist and sees the promises of God. We see it clearly on a nice sunny day. Because we have the entire Bible to look at. We know about the Christ, his coming, his death, his resurrection, his coming again. So if any people ought to walk by faith and rejoice in the Lord despite difficulties, it ought to be us. Yet look what's happening. So much doubt, so much complaining. We point the finger left, right. It's all your fault. It's all God's fault. Look at what's happening. Everything's crumbling, falling apart. Habakkuk shows us how to deal, how to face life's trials. One, admit them honestly. Admit that we know God's word is true. We live in a fallen world that crumbles. There is decay. We all will return to dust. That's the curse. It's our fault. We continue to go against the will of God. But not only do we admit, we talk to God about it. He can take it. We talk to Him about it. We pray the Bible, and we wait patiently, quietly in prayer and pondering the promises of God's Word. But not only do we contemplate God's Word, we listen when He speaks and trust and obey Him. And we don't run away and hide. We face reality. Because God uses those difficulties to strengthen us, to mold and shape us to be like Christ. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you. He told you already in the light. He says in this chapter, the just shall live by faith. God's ways will come to pass, will come to fruition. And God is revealing that. He's revealing His will to the prophet Habakkuk to relay to God's people. It's really done marvelously and poetically here. It's this unpacking of God's words as God sees, and he tells Habakkuk how he sees and how he operates. And I don't know if you notice, if you are familiar with the book of Job, God deals with Habakkuk a little bit different, a little bit differently than Job, right? Do you remember God's response to Job when Job finally complains to the living God? He rebukes Job. He says, "Who are you? Were you there when I created all things?" God's pretty strict with Job. He says, "You're a soldier. Get up. Get up." You're not the general. I'm the general. But in contrast, God's a little bit more gentler with Habakkuk. And perhaps God, you know, because we don't know, He doesn't spell it out here, but perhaps Job is different than Habakkuk, right? They're different personalities, so God deals, He knows them. He deals with you, He deals with the other person in different ways. But what is clear from the text is that there's holy wrath coming. And God is going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to discipline Judah. It's just like a good parent. God disciplines those he loves. You know, often we have a hard time digesting that because we have a problem with discipline. Sometimes we misunderstand that term. Because what pops into your mind when you hear discipline? Some of us think, oh, punishment. And we wrongly think God is saying, hey, Wilson, stand in the corner. You've been naughty. Stand in the corner, face the wall. But as every good parent knows, discipline is far more than punishment, right? Good parents know that. There's a shaping. There's a molding going on about discipline, right? It's something that you want to instill in your child. It isn't necessarily that they did something wrong. It's trying to prevent them from straying. You're trying to prevent them from doing harm to themselves. And God is explaining this to Habakkuk. Here's what I will do, says God. I'm working. And Habakkuk in chapter 3, he no longer is asking a bunch of questions or worrying about what God is going to do. As you saw for yourself in the latter part of verse 2, it says, as you do what you do, God, remember mercy. As you work, which you will work, remember your people. And then comes the highlight, besides verses 17 and 19, the highlight is verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, Selah. As you'll see on the slide here, slide 3, it's not just what God does that Habakkuk praises and worships God. And this is what I'm trying to convey here. He's worshiping God because of who God is. Do you see that in verse 3? In a lot of part of verse 3, your splendor covers the heavens and earth, your splendor. Habakkuk is saying, this is who you are, Lord. I'm worshiping you because of who you are, not what I get from you. And Habakkuk is rejoicing not just in what he has heard, what God does. He marvels at who God is. And he does that even in dire times. Do you see how startling this passage is? It's in the middle of adversity, there's a deep yearning to know the living God. You can sense it from the text. And it's not only Habakkuk, you see that through the Psalms. You see that in the life of Augustine, in his writings, in John Owen, in Martin Luther, in John Calvin. I know many of you haven't read them, but here's a sliver on slide 4. Augustine, famous church father, famous theologian of the past. He says this: how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. If you've read Augustine's Confessions, by the way, I don't necessarily recommend it because it's a bit of a hard read. Prior to conversion, what was Augustine's problem? He had a lust problem. He would, what we would describe today as a womanizer. He would be chasing after women all the time. One after the other. Again and again and again. So how does this yearning, again, because Augustine was changed, right, by the living God, how does this yearning or desire to know God develop then? Well, first, you see it as God answers Habakkuk. That's amazing. God takes the time to answer Habakkuk. And often we miss that because we think, oh, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, you're not thinking. This is God, the Lord of the universe, the one who is King of kings, Lord of lords. He takes the time to speak to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a tiny little speck in his entire universe of creation, right? The Lord has created all things, all peoples, right? It's really mind-boggling that he would take the time to address Habakkuk's complaints. And God gently reminds Habakkuk about God's people. You're my people. You're my covenant people. I'm a promise keeper, says God. I'm going to lead you into exile. You will be held captive by the Babylonians. But as that judgment is placed upon Judah, God's people, there I will purify. And you know that. How do you get godly characteristics? It's through suffering. Just think about your past. Think of all the hardships and then how God does his work. He molds and shapes you to be like Christ through that suffering. You don't think it was hard for myself at the age of 20 to lose my dad? You don't think it was hard? I'm a young man, I'm still in college. I gotta figure out life, and there's no dad. Who's gonna pay tuition? What am I gonna do? Suffering molds and shapes you. God disciplines you. God's purposes will come to pass. The second reason that there's this yearning for God is Habakkuk and God's followers are getting caught up in what? The goodness of God. Despite the suffering, the goodness of God. And this is so even if things don't work out and how we think they should work out in life, right? You know, many of you are from Covenant Church Whitestone, right? You know my niece, Stacy Chu, you know her. You know her brother John. How is it as young kids? John was what, probably 2 or 3 years old? Stacy was like 6 years old when they lost their mom. You think that's not suffering? But God has a plan. And he molds and shapes us and disciplines us. There's goodness there because he's making us like Christ. Followers of Jesus do get sick. Followers of Jesus do have financial difficulties. Just look at church history. Christians get killed all the time. Even today. Real people. Some who know God. Here in our text are about to be invaded by godless, horrific, violent, oppressive people like the Babylonians. And they're going to be overrun. And they're going to be dragged into captivity. And just like Christians in Ukraine, they're going to suffer big time. But despite the great suffering, Habakkuk wants to yearn to worship God. And so the $1,000 question, or the $1 million question, or I should say, due to inflation, the $1 billion question today is this: why is this desire for God so hard for us today? Why are we easily swayed to think wrongly about the nature and character of God? Why? Well, one of the reasons I think it's fairly obvious, we don't know the Bible. Because people say things all the time that's very inconsistent with the nature and character of God. It's a misunderstanding of the Bible. And we might not be offended by that distorted picture of God, but of course God is. And that's why the scriptures tell us that it's sometimes not, you know, when humans think and they think things are right, it's not always right. And when we go down our own road, our own way, our own will, it usually doesn't end well. And so the first reason is pretty obvious. We don't understand properly the nature and character of God. We don't connect the dots between doctrine, between the teaching of God's word and our living. And because we don't take the time to understand the nature and character of God in the scriptures, because we are lazy and don't do that, we carelessly then conclude, oh, God doesn't care. He doesn't know what he's doing.
Because
And secondly, especially in today's climate, in 2023, in a place like New York City, it's not in vogue to be Christian. Those in power, the elite, would say, you're the problem. You Christians, you're the problem. You see, we're labeled a fanatic. We're weird, strange, according to the world. And that's why we are tempted, and sadly to say, majority of us cave in, we compartmentalize God. God, you can be in this part of my life, in the suburbs, but you're not in the center city. You're not in the center of my life.
So
And so every endeavor we do is supposed to be for the glory of God. We don't do it that way. We don't think that way. And we fall into the trap of thinking, oh, there are kind of super Christians over there. I'm just the average Christian, right? That's not me. But that's a misunderstanding. There's no such thing as super Christian. In fact, God makes it absolutely clear, even he's not really angry at our worst, when we act at our worst, he's angry at us because our righteousness is but filthy rags. By the way, if you're familiar with that passage in the New Testament about our righteousness as filthy rags, it's filthy rags is the edited version of that word, right? It's really menstrual cloth. In other words, our righteousness disgusts God. And how can we miss that? How can we miss that? Because what does the cross scream at? Why the cross? Why Jesus has to come and die on the cross? If the cross says anything, it's obvious, right? It's a scream to the universe that God knows that we aren't good enough, that even our righteousness is bad. It's because we don't bother to understand the cross, to understand the doctrine of Christ. We don't see the depth of what is being said there. That it takes the very Son of God to solve our problem. He has to come and die. He has to come and live the righteous life for us. And it's only as you understand that, and understand who God is and who we are before Him, that you run to Him. And that's the second misunderstanding that prevents us from desiring or zeal, have a zeal to know God, right? You know, we don't think we need Him. We think it's okay to keep Him at arm's distance. We think it's okay. And if we do know that the Ten Commandments, and by the way, that is kind of doubtful for many today, But if you even knew the Ten Commandments, we kind of look at it in a cursory fashion. And we say, I'm okay. I don't do those things. So we don't bother to read the Sermon on the Mount, which talks about motive. That God cares about our motives too. What's inside? He cares about your every thought. And so there's a misnomer. We really think it's okay then. We're okay. We don't need him. You know, a great measuring stick of knowing where you are is, how's your prayer life? If it's only a few minutes a day, you know, 2-3 minutes, that will tell you something. Why is it I have a free book out there, Praying the Bible, no one takes it? Why? I think it says something. We don't want to draw near the Lord. We don't need him. I'm okay, we say. I'm okay. By my standards, I'm okay. And then we think, oh, you know, those super Christians over there, that, you know, that's for them. But you know, did you know? I know those people. I know people who have fledgling ministries, who have churches of 10,000 people. They have the same thorns inside as you do. They have the same struggles. And that brings us to the point that it's God who disciplines us. He disciplines all of us. So that we can be ready to handle things like being trusted with 10,000 parishioners. You know, Tim Keller was my seminary professor. He has had twice battled with thyroid cancer. Martin Luther says this, and this is on slide 5. He who God would use mightily, he wounds deeply. On slide 5, Martin Luther says, who God would use mightily, he wounds deeply. Just look at the Apostle Paul. Look at all the suffering that happened to him. If God loves you, he will discipline you. Because how else will he entrust you with something? Because your character, you have to have godly character to be entrusted. He's not going to let you just play Christianity and have it as a hobby. You know, if you're regenerate, if you're born from above, you are his. He's not like going to let you stay at a distance. You will eventually desire and long to be in his presence. And if that's not happening, that's the scary part of scripture found in Romans chapter 1. Because if you continue to think that keeping God in the suburbs of your life is okay, he will, says Romans 1, give you over to what you want.
神嘅聖經裏面都講清楚，就話若然你係唔去接近我嘅時候，我會係俾你所要嘅嘢，令到你自己喺當中裏面去浮遊。
You don't want me, says God. Eventually, you won't have me.
我話最終嘅你唔會得到我。
I'll give you over to what you want. You want control. You want to live life the way you want to. Go ahead.
神會講話，既然你想去管理你自己，你唔去聽我時候，我俾你自己去放縱，我俾你你所要嘅任何嘢。
That's why God disciplines you. If you are His, because there's no other way. There's no other way to bring you close to Him. No other way.
所以唯有呢個方法，冇其他方法。就係話神嘅要教導我哋，就係神要就透過呢個嘅當中有呢個嘅懲戒懲罰去痛苦，讓我哋能夠更加嘅親近神。
You know we're not masochists. We don't want to suffer. But suffer is a given in a fallen world, right?
我哋人生並唔想有呢個痛苦，但係痛苦其實喺世界上係一定要發生。
Here's another reason. I think we come to conclude we don't need Him. And we just don't know what we're, you know, what the reason is, it's Psalm 16, we don't know what we're missing. I'm just going to paraphrase for the sake of time, Psalm 16, verses 5 to 9. I'll paraphrase it in one sentence. When everything is great, says David the psalmist, you, God, are better. See, David in Psalm 16 is rejoicing because the circumstances are great. He's king. He's got everything. So things are great for him. But he does say there, you can read it for yourself, Psalm 16, that God's better. And I point that to your attention because Habakkuk 3, it makes Habakkuk 3 all the more profound. Because as we just read in verses 17 and 19, Habakkuk is going the opposite way. Things are going south, things are going bad. So if I could paraphrase, what Habakkuk's saying is, though everything stinks, you're still God, what I want. And nobody says it better than Lewis, C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. I have it on slide 6, his quote, and a bit of commentary there for myself. The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis, again, famous quote that perhaps been overused in the church. By the way, you can read Weight of Glory in Chinese too.
Weight of Glory, 有中文版本.
Lewis writes, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Now, in Weight of Glory, Lewis is writing that in the context of talking about pleasure. So Lewis is saying that he thinks, God thinks that our desire for joy is not too strong, but too weak. Let me quote Lewis again, it's on the screen. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea.
入面老師講就話咧，啊，佢話我哋認誒上帝認為我哋咧，我哋對呢個快樂嘅渴望咧，唔係太強，都唔係太弱。我哋呢個係半心半意嘅一個創造物。我哋咧對呢個無限嘅快樂俾到我嘅時候咧，就好似飲醉酒，我哋好似我哋有野心， 我哋好似一個無知嘅小朋友，我哋喺咁好嘅時間，咁好嘅時間當中，會但係而家好似一個平凡嘅地方去做嘅泥餅。
You know, this is a great text in Luke chapter 5. Many of you are familiar with it. You know, some men in Luke 5 come to Jesus and ask him this question. Hey, Jesus, you know, we noticed that the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they fast a lot, they pray a lot. But your disciples don't fast. So they ask Jesus, what's up? You know, and do you remember in Luke 5 what Jesus' response was to them? It's startling. You don't fast at a wedding feast. Why? Because the bridegroom is present. Right? Jesus is using the analogy. The church is the bride, right? Christ is the groom. You know what you do at a wedding? You feast. You have a banquet. You rejoice. You don't fast at a wedding. Because the bridegroom is there. Right there. Why would you long? Why would you fast at a banquet? But then, Jesus gives a punchline in Luke 5. The latter part of that text, he says, there will come a time when the bridegroom is taken away. Then, my people will fast.
在當你的時候,這個的新郎,新娘在一個婚禮當中的時候,你們就需要去禁食。
Fasting is a activity done so that you have something urgent to do, right? And in the context of fasting in the Bible, it's to pray.
就話我們需要,就話在裡面當中,我們有婚禮當中,我們需要禁食,但禁食的時候其實是為要專心意思。
That's the context of fasting, by the way. You fast because you have something more important to do. And the more important thing to do, as it's spelled out in the Bible, is to pray. So if Jesus really is the inexhaustible well of joy that he says he is, why are we so satisfied with what we have presently? Why isn't Sunday worship the highlight of our week? Why isn't the low life of our week? If there is greater joy, more sufficiently greater hope, deeper worship, when we know Jesus better, why don't we want it? Why are we contented, like Lewis says, to play around in the mud when we can have the vacation at the beach? You're holding on to something that's not helpful. You understand that? You're holding on to something that's preventing you from seeing that. That thing or things is holding you back. You can't see this because you're holding on to that tight, like a death grip. You're holding it so tight, you don't want to lose it.
我哋喺我內心入邊，我哋好想揸緊我哋所要嘅嘢，揸得好緊好緊，而嗰樣嘢反而都係揸緊你嘅生命。
You can't come. God says you can. You can come boldly into His presence.
佢話神講話你係咁嘅時候，你唔能夠去見到我。
If you think you're not good enough, you're wrong. You're good enough in Christ. You can come.
神講話你原來喺主入邊係相信我時候，你係已經係足夠嘅，你能夠去見到我。
Many of you think I'm not good enough. It's not. That's not true because you're in Christ.
你覺得只話我係都未夠好，但係你係已經相信主耶穌基督嘅，你已經係足夠。
You can dig into His Word. You can pray to Him fervently.
你能夠嘅係去祈禱，你係能夠嘅同有説話。
And if you say no, that's not me, you got some questions to ask yourself today.
例如你咁講話，我真係做乜？我唔係咁樣嘅。你需要問你自己嘅問題。
What's holding you back?
問問自己就話有乜嘢係揸住我自己生命
？What do you have that you're gripping so hard that you won't let go? What is it？
我哋喺生命當中，我哋揸緊住係乜嘢咧？我哋唔能夠去放手咧。
You're believing one of Satan's lies. You've been deceived.
你其實讓你咁嘅時候係相信啲撒旦嘅一個大話。
You're blind to the inexhaustible well, the living water that Jesus offers you.
呢個原來係咁樣嚟自，你係揸緊住你所內心你所要嘅嘢，你其實係睇唔到呢個無止渴嘅唔停嘅水。
The Spirit of God's going to have to do a great miracle in your life then.
我要相信神。
And you're going to have to come face to face with the dark reality of the gospel.
我需要去面對呢個聖經呢個神嘅話語。
That you're far more wicked than you think you are.
我其實係我哋。
And at the same time, God is far more gracious than you think He really is. It's only understanding that more and more will you let go of what you're holding on to so tight that it's bringing you death. Father, thank you so much for Habakkuk, even though these words are hard for us to digest. Lord, of course, we want safety. Of course, we don't want to suffer. But Lord, we know it's a given in a world that's decaying because we've gone against you. And it's heartache and hardship because of that. But there's a well of joy that if we don't taste and see, we're not going to say, I want more.
但其實，你當中神未有嘅你嘅資源，你俾我哋嘅無止渴嘅降雨水，讓我哋品嘗到之後，我哋知道我幾咁嘅甘甜。
And so, in some way today, may we taste and see that the Lord is good.
主，讓我哋去嘗試，讓我哋甘甜。
May we bask in Your presence at least a little bit.
主，讓我哋去睇到你嘅存在。
You can change us, Lord.
主，你能夠改變我哋。
Help us to let go of what is holding us back. Give us that yearning that Habakkuk had despite the adversities. To yearn to worship you. We ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us respond to God's message by singing As the Deer.